You know, powerful words that remind us how important it is that each one of us, whether fathers or mothers, grandparents, siblings, yes, even siblings, friends, stepping up isn't just a matter of stepping up to a mountaintop. You know, as men, we get conditioned that the idea to be a man is we got to conquer. You know, to be someone that can climb Mount Everest and survive, amen? And yet, there's so much more that on the base level of which we step up as men of God, as parents and as family and friends and siblings and grandparents. There's so many ways that we touch hearts. And yet, it can be in simple little ways of just being there. Not having to say anything, even though we'd like to. But just being present in the lives of those, and especially those around us, but especially our children. For whatever time we have with our children, whether brief or long, thank you, God, for giving us to be that living Bible to them. That they might be a living Bible to someone else, too. We are that example to step up, to let God take over our lives so that they can see it in with their own eyes and hear it so that they might do the same. That is an honor. It's a privilege and it's a responsibility, but one in which we take on. Amen? You know, there's a lot of expectations when it comes to us as parents and as grandparents, and yet we always try to strive for some things that seem to be unattainable. You know, I thought of a story that I remember hearing when I was young, and these little boys, they're at school. And when little boys get together at school, they're always talking about something. And they're always comparing themselves about something. And these little boys, they're together, and they're talking about their dads, you know. And it's like, oh, well, my dad. And the other one's like, oh, no, my dad. So they were going around talking about their dads and sharing a bunch of different things. But one of them says, you know what? My dad is way cooler. And they're like, I don't know. Then he goes, no, my dad, he scribbles something on paper. And they call it, they call it a poem. And they give him $50 for it. That's awesome. And the other two boys, they're like, oh, that's nothing. Oh, no. My dad, when he scribbles something down, oh, they call it a song. And man, they give him $100 for that. And the other boy's like, well, my dad still gets 50. But the other boy's like, oh, no, you guys. Oh, no, I got you both beat. You see, my dad, he writes something down on a piece of paper, and it's great. They call it a sermon. And then afterwards, it takes 8 people to collect all the money. You know, obviously the little boys have misconceptions on what makes their dad special and unique. But they notice those little things, things that we don't even think about, things that we think are insignificant. Dad just scribbles on a piece of paper, but they notice that. They also notice what happens when Daddy scribbles on a piece of paper and what happens next. They may not understand our tithes and offering system, but they understand that something happens as a result of that. They're seeing things from a different perspective. And sometimes for us, we got to get onto their level to understand, to get back to remembering what it was like to see things from their perspective. Yes, Dad might be tall and he might be on Mount Everest based on his height, but yet he has a perspective that he's sharing to the young ones. An image that he is portraying. Yet, we oftentimes start to compare ourselves and even to compete as young people. As parents, we do the same thing. We start to compete with each other. As families, whether single or married or whatever, we have a tendency, oh, well, he has a better car, so what do? I'm going to work harder so I can get the better car. We do all these things, yet it's somehow because of our sinful propensity that we get this idea of just competing and trying to make ourselves look better by what we have, by how we dress, or even by what we portray as our standards of which we put in our lives. And it's so funny, we practically kill ourselves to try to meet other people's expectations. We constantly, you know, even as those young boys, they're going, oh, I got one better. And I'm sure to infinity was soon to come. And one of those boys, as they were sharing to each other, they were going to come up with something new about their dad. But yet we do the same thing. You know, as the song was sharing about how, you know, we as parents, we as fathers especially, we make mistakes. And it's a challenge when we make those mistakes, because those mistakes pile up on us where we start feeling to a point of, man, I'm just not doing enough. And right there in that statement, we're already in trouble. Because what we do is we often tend to do more, and so we work harder. We spend more time away, all for the benefit of the family. And yet, as we do so, who suffers in that? Not only do we suffer, but the family suffers as well. And yet, we keep trying to strive to do greater and greater things. But yet, are we missing out on the important little things that are of far greater value? It was shared earlier in the service how important it is that a father is influential at a young person's age. We talk about moms and that they're vitally important at a very young age. Even up to the first 3 years are so important for a young child to understand how to regulate their emotions, because it's like firecrackers going off in a sense. They're like, what do I do with this emotion? Mom's the one that kind of comes in to help regulate that. But you know, and help them formulate how they deal with that emotion. And psychologists and such share how that has a huge part to play when they become an adult. Now, that's humbling when I was reading that this week. I was thinking, wow, what we've set. Our oldest one is about 3.5 now, and our other one, Olivia, is 2.5 or so. And so it's like, wow, already whatever we have been planting on them is already what's going to shape how they deal with their emotions and stuff when they're adults. Man, what have I, and both of us looked at each other and were like, what have we been planting with our kids? Hopefully it's been good stuff. But you know, as much as you think about that and you're kind of like, all right, what mess have I created? But yet, in essence, God has a way of, we have hope in God, amen? That regardless of what we have, if we've already missed those years or we're in those years, God will guide us and lead us. And he also has a beautiful job of reparenting sometimes and helping to reset some of the things that have already been done, whether you've been in a single family home or if you have both parents at home, praise God. But either way, God will always be with us. Even though at times we'll be challenged to the point where we will be confused, we will be thrown off what we think is important. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. We know the story. We know these stories found here in Matthew chapter 1, talking about Jesus' genealogy and about Jesus being born. But I want to focus on a man who has stepped up and risked it all for Jesus so that he could be a man of God, a man after God's own heart. We don't often perceive this at first glance. We focus more on some other elements, but yet here we have in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now when we think of this, we often, we've heard this story and we think of Joseph and the challenge that was before him, in that he was facing a huge issue. See, in culture at that time, you know, when you're betrothed, hey, you're committed to this person. And so to have a child based on their understanding, that only happens really one way. They didn't have genetics and all the things and testing that we have today. So it happens a particular way. And so for her to be with child is like, oh, man, I thought she was a good woman. I mean, come on. She was just the way she smiled, the way she walks, the way she loves her parents. I thought she had the principles and values. Never. How could she do this? But yet, as we read in verse 19, and it's normal, right? Any of us would think that. And even as we go into verse 19, but just before we do, you know, the culture at that time was that, you know, of course, a woman doing that, you know, he can automatically say, nope. Now, he had the right to make a public expression of her and have everyone in the community say something. Now, we're not so communal here, meaning that when something happens, we all as a community come together on it. We are like, hey, you know, that's an individual private thing. But for them at that time, it was, you know, very communal in that when something happened, the whole community got involved. It's kind of a foreign concept to us, but actually there's a very family-oriented concept shared in that. But then at the same time, he could be nice and just write a letter of divorce. Just kind of say, you know what, write this little letter and you can just go on your way and we'll be free and done from it. In verse 19, it says, Joseph, her husband, being a just man or righteous man, depending on your version, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. What a nice guy. You know, what a nice guy that sometimes we think of. We always think of it that way. What a nice guy. He's just kind of push her to the side, kind of stuff her in a closet and say, hey, we're good. Now, oftentimes we don't think about that, but what do you think of the idea secretly? Secretly, right? So it's like, we'll just tuck her somewhere. She'll go far away maybe or something like this. We don't have to talk. We don't have to see them anymore. So we don't have to be seeing the guilt or seeing the shame that's brought on. Because is Mary the only one that has a challenge here? We focus on Mary and that, yeah, Mary's, her family's going to be shamed. There's going to be things in that. But yet Joseph has something happening with him too, isn't it? I mean, he's going to be shamed in all of this. And so from an outside perspective, let's say you're the friend of Joseph. What are you going to say to him? Now, some of us might say, oh, well, you know what? You're a man after my own heart, man. You're going to stick to your guns. He says he's a just man, a righteous man, right? And so at that, we would think that he is a man of morals and integrity, a man that we can trust to do the right thing. So we know he's going to do the right thing. Let's put her on public display. Let's just get her out there and show her for who she is. You go, buddy. But yet, in us right now, you fight that, right? You fight that instinct. You can go, oh, come on. And at one side of us, we're fighting because it's like, man, he's a man of integrity. That's what he should do. That's the right thing to do. But at the other side, we're like, well, wait a minute. That's not what a hero does. A hero steps up. Forget whatever, and we get the girl, right? And we sweep her off her feet and take her off some beautiful place, and we live happily ever after. Right? So we fight against that instinct. And in culture, we do have that challenge in culture today because we portray and share this idea of this heroic individual that will stand their principles, but at the same time still get the girl. But here, Joseph has a dilemma. You know, do I stand on my principle or I get the girl and take whatever comes with it? Now, to give us some ideas of what's going on with Joseph, you can understand some motivations of Joseph just in the way that the scripture is written, especially in the original language in Greek. But noting here in verse 19, Joseph, her husband, being a just man, again, that righteous man, dikaios, it gives us that idea of, again, that integrity, just, and not just in his actions, but in everything. He's a good man, inside and out. And it says, and not wanting to make her a public example. This key word on wanting, it was his, he loved her. He didn't want to hurt her. He didn't want to kind of put that shame upon her. So this idea, that word, when you look at the original language and stuff, the verb being shared there, he had a heart's desire that he really loved her and wanted the best in this situation. What's going to be the best? But he's still fighting as a just man with his principles. Because as a principal, as a good Jewish man, as a good community man, he had a right to do the right thing. But yet at the same time, we see here that, yes, he is wanting, in verse 19, to make her a public, or not wanting to make her a public example, but he was minded to put her away secretly. But at the same time, he was desiring the Lord. You know, desiring the Lord in a way that can go, God, how we don't see this in it, say it right there, but in essence, he's struggling with my principles and with my love for her. What do I do? Have you ever been that place where your values, your principles are being challenged to the point it's like, well, but there's this, and they're both, Mary's one, a beautiful person, and yet my principles are valuable and important too, but which one? Which one do I choose? Do I stick with my friend saying, hey, stick with it and just go ahead and stand on your principles? Or I take hold of the girl and go with my emotions. My emotions pulling this way and my other brain's pulling this way. Which way do I go? Have you ever felt like that as a parent? With kids that in one point you're like, I know the right thing, but at the same time I want to hold their heart. You know, you want mercy and justice to be together. But we find it hard sometimes to do that. Have you ever found that yourself? Whether it be with parenting or even with your spouse or with a friend, it's just hard sometimes to balance those things. Which ones do you choose? Joseph is really here. He's at this place. Which way does he choose? Which way does he go? You know, an idea of him choosing principle, you know, it's not such a far-fetched idea in our, and even in our society. We don't connect with some of the ideas that happened back then, but think of it today. Lance Armstrong was a huge bicyclist with Tour de France, right? And some of you have heard those. We used to have yellow bands around our wrists all the time. And we'd walk around, what was his motto? Do anyone remember? I started to give it away. Be strong, right? Live strong. That's right. See, he corrected me. That's right. Live strong. And yet what happened when we found out that he was taking extra enhancement medication to improve his performance? What happened to those yellow bracelets? Everyone's all quiet and they're all scared. I don't know. But no, what happens is that a lot of people, and whether us or whatever, but everyone started losing those bracelets. And not only that, what happened to the sponsors that they were utilizing his image and his reputation? Did they continue to go, way to go, buddy? No, they said, hey, we're letting you go. We're releasing you for that because of what? He violated a vital and important principle to being an athlete. So we're saying, oh, no more association with them. So even today, we can understand that pull, that when someone does something to violate a principle or moral, well, man, we should do something about that. Just to connect us with something that we can connect with today of the struggle, it's not so easy. But yet here again is Joseph. And yet as Joseph is looking at his option, he's perceiving, like, what am I to do? Yes, he could stick on his principles. Yes, he could just forget his principles and take the girl and go and do whatever. But I propose that there's a third option. I propose this third option because oftentimes, like I said, we feel ourselves in this battle, this struggle going on between ourselves. And it's real, my friends. I'm sure every one of you have had that struggle between principles and trying to do, you know, it's like, I know I need to discipline them, but I want to hug them too. I know I've seen that with our girls sometimes where they do wrong, and yet it's so hilarious and funny and you just want to laugh. But if you know, if you laugh right at that instance, the discipline and the justice side isn't getting served. So what do you do? Sometimes we get it right. Sometimes we get it wrong. Some of us go, we laugh. Others, nope, stay firm. Well, who's right? But on the third one, let's look at verse 20. It says, but while he thought about these things, what happened? God never leaves us nor forsakes us. Amen? And even Joseph, in his dilemma, in his struggle between principles and being a just man and doing the right thing, a person that you could go to always be able to help you to do the right thing, to help you to make the decision about the right thing, he wrestles it with God. God comes in and intervenes on his behalf, and an angel of the Lord comes, right? And as it says here, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife. Now, as a man myself, in that moment, you would think that in some ways I'd feel, and I don't know, how do you guys connect with this? In one way, I'd feel relief. Oh, God's told me, take her. But in my head, knowing my human nature, I'd also say, but God, wait a minute. I get you. Okay, but if I take her as my wife, oh man, that means, I mean, what are people going to think? So we like I said, for me, I would connect with that other side would still creep on me a little bit. Be like, oh, what about the principle? But yet, when one of the things that God did, just even in coming here, he didn't go to the sinner that was across the freeway or across the street. But where did he go? He went to a righteous man, and challenged his very principles to say, don't trust in your principles, trust in me. See, what happens being established right here in this very spot in his creation, in his story, in essence, it's like Joseph is having to lay aside the values of his community and principles to trust in the bonding relationship with Jesus Christ. To say, Father God, I trust you. Because sometimes in our thinking and our ideas, we think that we're doing the right thing. We think that we're trying to move in a direction that's healthy. Or sometimes we use them as boundaries to hold ourselves back from the glory of God transforming our lives. We let certain things, because I'm not good enough. We let other things that, you know what, I never can achieve what it would be to be a Christian or to be a father after God's own heart. But God is saying, you know what, lay your principles in my hands. Lay, if I ask you, just put them aside and trust me. Walk with me. Bond with me in a relationship. And together, we will walk with each other through this. Because did God not walk with Joseph? As he continues to go on in this story, we see time and time again in other visions that had come and shared with him to challenge him to leave and to flee Egypt and looking out for him, but then to come back home. When he's like, wait a minute, I had to flee in the first place because they're out to kill us. And then I'm going to come back home. Most of us, when there's been a decree out for your life, you're not so excited to come back to where the decree went out. Would you? I know for my little ones, when a decree goes out and they get in trouble, they're not so excited about going back to the same place they got in trouble again. Because like, I don't want to go there. I don't want to talk about that. I want to go in the other room. Even though daddy and mommy want to talk about what happened there so that we could work on some better solutions. But we trust in God. And so, yes, God came and upset a man that was respectable, dependable, and a religious person. But yet, upsetting him or changing his viewpoint helped him to come to a better relationship and a better bonding with Jesus Christ. I'm reminded in Romans chapter 8, turn there with me. Romans chapter 8. Because as we think of our journey, we often start to come into our minds that sometimes, as Joseph was challenged, do I focus on my principles or do I focus on just on my emotions to just take the girl? But instead, he focused on his relationship with God. That's what drove him. That's what led him. But oftentimes, we start to wonder in our own lives, is it the right belief that saves us or the right actions that save us? We get into this tricky question and dilemma where we start fighting between what view, the right side or the left side, which one is the one I need to stand on? But really, it's neither of the two, belief or action, that is perfect to save us, right? Because as it says in Romans 8:33, let's turn there, Romans 8, and zoom in to verse 33 here. And it says here in verse 33 of chapter 8, who shall bring a charge against God elect? It is God who does what? Amen. It is God who justifies. Now, this word justifies here is the same Greek word that was being used in Matthew 1:19. We're calling Joseph a just or righteous man. It's the same root word. And so it is Christ who makes us righteous. It is in our relationship with God that makes us just. It is in through God that he takes mercy and justice and blends them together or kisses them together. It is in him that a mom, a mother, and a father, when they join together to partner with Jesus Christ, it is through the two of them that these two beautiful expressions of God's love, his mercy and his justice, get to be seen by our actions, by our relationship with God. We get to reflect it to our kids. And amen. But then we're humbled too. I think the silence, probably the humbleness is like, wow, really? That on me? But we are the ambassadors. And you as parents, the most influential people, and we've talked about this before, some of the most important influential people in a young person's life is their mother and their father. It's still true today. Mother and father have such an important aspect. And if those figures aren't in your life, well, then it would move maybe your grandparents and aunts and uncles and so forth. But God has provided for us people in our lives to begin to share with us the glimpses. They're not the salvation, praise God. I'm glad I'm not the salvation. But Jesus Christ is, as we read in the Word. Now, let's look at this in verse 34. As we said that, yes, God who justifies, verse 34, for who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, it is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So again, yes, he has his mercy and the justice that he provides through the mercy of dying for us on the cross, but at the same time, he is the one who condemns as well. Because it is through our choices that he as a parent goes, okay, you've made your choices. You know, as a parent, we can only instill on them the values and things that we have learned from God. But we've got to surrender sometimes our presuppositions, our thinking, our thoughts of the way things should be, whether from our childhood. My dad was a powerful influence in my life. And I know if my dad was here today, he would agree with me that, you know what, none of us are perfect. And at a young age, I remember my dad pulling me aside and telling me of a lot of things that he did wrong. And at first I was really kind of like, what is that all about? Like, really? But I was young. I didn't realize the wisdom that he was sharing with me. But what I appreciated from that more than anything, don't get me wrong, I get it more now. But at then I didn't get it. But what I got from that moment was my dad was willing to be vulnerable and transparent with me. So what happened? As a result of that, the value, he didn't climb Mount Everest in that moment. He didn't conquer some huge hill and I go, yeah, dad, so I could go to the school the next day and tell him, hey, my dad did this. But my dad did something that was even greater than Mount Everest. And that is he was willing to be in a relationship with his son, to be transparent and to share with him, which was me in this case, what it means to have a walk with bumps and bruises. And to say, you know what, son, I'm sorry for things that I just didn't get right. But I love you. That meant more to me than I could ever remember. And that's the joy that we have. Because God does the same thing. God comes alongside us and says, you know what, I know you may not feel that you're good enough enough, but you know what, you're good enough. Because I love you. And this is what the Scripture is telling us. Yes, we have things that can condemn us, but through Christ's righteousness, as Romans 8:1 tells us, there is no condemnation for those who are in. So there's hope and there's praise for each and every one of us to sing to new heights because of the opportunities that we have to share the blessings with others, and especially those that we love so much. And so mercy and justice is in his hands, and we get the privilege to walk alongside and to share those blessings with others. You know, I'm thinking... Let's turn there. Psalms 51. I want to share this with you because I just thought of this, and I was reading this earlier and really touched my heart that I want to share with you in connection with what we're talking about. You know, I can try to share all kinds of words, and maybe I don't have the polish, but God does. And God can say it so much better than I could ever try to orate it to you. But here we go. In Psalms 51, starting even with verse 1. I connected with this because as I was thinking about a father and our examples and who we are, I was thinking this very first line, have mercy upon me, O Lord. Because, Father, as I get to be challenged in my principles, my values like Joseph, as I bring it before you and go, Lord, what do I do? What do you need me to do? How do I shine for you? Lead me, guide me, and help me to understand the steps that I take. But Father, have mercy upon me. According to your loving kindness, praise God. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, praise Jesus. Blot out my transgressions. Have you ever felt that way? Father God, because of your loving kindness, oh, Father, because of your tender mercies, have mercy. Have mercy on me. Blot out my transgressions. Don't let it get in the way. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. I realize who I am. I acknowledge that. And my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. Praise God. It's not just about dressing the part. It's God, you change me from the inside out. And in the hidden parts, you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be. We're in a place symbolized by a lot of wider than snow concepts right here. And do we have the courage to step up? Do we have the courage to step up and to risk it all for Jesus? To risk the principle of, you know what, I'm going to come up to the top of this mountain And even though I don't have the parka, and even though I don't have the special insulated shoes to keep my feet warm, I'm going to drop down on this snow right here and do a snow angel. Because of the love of Jesus Christ, I just want to be surrounded that He puts on His clothes of righteousness upon me. And yes, I use the snow angel because I've never seen someone make a snow angel and do it with a frown. I've never met one person that has done it with a frown. Because when we are clothed with Christ's righteousness, what should be on our face? So are you willing? Are we willing to step up for Jesus? Are we willing to acknowledge who we are? Yes, we're sinners. Yes, we have the things that we carry. But you know what? God, just take it from me. I give it to you. And to step up. To come up the mountain, if you will, whatever that is in your life. And to just drop down and make a snow angel. In Christ's loving kindness, in His mercy, in His justice. To be filled with His presence, to be whiter than snow. Not because of anything you have done. I didn't make the snow. God made the snow. But figuratively, to be engulfed in it. So yeah, it touches your heart. And not just because the snow is cold. But because Jesus has come. And in the coldness all around us that we feel that we're in, God has a way of putting a warm blanket around our hearts. And you know that warm blanket, when it comes around our hearts, we have a tendency to share the warmth with others, whether we realize it or not. So are we willing to climb up the mountain, to step up, and to risk it all for Jesus? Because we may not be perfect, but our Heavenly Father is. And He's got all the loving kindness and all the hope for each and every one of us. And we need to step up as a people for our young people. And you may not have a young person in your life right now. You may, maybe they're all grown. Praise the Lord. You've survived. As some say and joke around with. But you know what? We are all, whether you are in your teens, whether you're in their 60s or whatever it might be, that we are spiritual brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers. We're there for each other. We need to be for our parents. I'm glad for all the little ones that are here. Praise God. I'm glad for the little babies that are there, whether they're sleeping or not. And I see your faces over there. But I praise the Lord for them. And I'm glad they're here. But we are your family. We are here to be there for each other. And so we remind that each and every one of us, we step up for each other. Praise God. That's what the kids see. We talk about it. But does our young people see it? And I know in this church, we show it. And so let's continue to step up and risk it all for Jesus so that He changes us, transforms us. And though it might challenge our principles, but that we take hold and say, you know what? The bond of the relationship with Jesus Christ is everything I want to take hold of, because it makes me into the man that God wants me to be. It makes me into the woman. It makes me into the person God wants me to be. So let's stand together. Let's stand together in response to our Lord God and opening up our hearts, because there's no better expression of our love and for our commitment to God than to stand and to say, God, we're going to sing our praises to You. So let's stand, not in response to the sermon, but in response to the Holy Spirit's touch and call in your heart to respond to the mission and to the calling upon us. Let's step up and risk it all for Jesus Christ.
We're going to do that right now, singing the hymn number 604.